Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 8, verse 32. We finished chapter 8 last week, but wanted to back up a little bit to emphasize a couple of things that play into the historical account of chapter 9. Last week we saw that Gideon finished the war with the Midianites, and the people were so encouraged by that victory over the oppressive Arabs of their day. The Midianites were Arabs from Saudi Arabia area, that they asked him to be king, but he refused to do so. But then he made a fatal mistake, a fatal error that we emphasized last week, that he wanted the spoils of the war. So he did want to get rich off of how God used him. And this week we're going to see that Abimelech, one of Gideon's sons by a slave woman, murders all of Gideon's sons. And I'm going to say that, you know, again, I don't know what history, we can't know what history would have been had things been different, but I would imagine that this would not have occurred had Gideon not taken the money from the people, had not made an ephod, which was a high priest chest piece garment, had he not used the proceeds of that gold from the earrings from the men that were killed, the Midianite men that were the spoils of war, had he not used that to make an ephod, which then caused idolatry within his family area there in the tribe of Manasseh, had he not then married all these women that had 70 sons that would then carry on the dynasty of Gideon, that I don't think what we're going to read today would have ever happened. Now, I don't know, again, you know, except for the fact that I think the Lord was having to deal with what Gideon was establishing, which is his dynasty, when God had his own dynasty. God wants to be the ruler. And so we're going to see that things get horrible. Gideon dies probably thinking, I've got 70 sons and all the daughters that go along with that, and my posterity is going to go into the future, and I've lived a good life, because he dies as an old man, and everything's going to be great. Bam, he dies, and everything he envisioned is destroyed as a consequence of sin. And see, man proposes, God disposes. We have to make sure that our lives are always, we want to do what Jesus wants us to do, and his ways are not our ways, and his ways are above our ways. We have to constantly be yielded to him. So in Judges chapter 8, verse 32, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abzrites, which is his family tribal name within the tribe of Manasseh. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. And what does this mean? As I've emphasized before, because it's so important within our families, it means that the heart of the people never really changed. They cried out to God when the Midianites were basically starving them to death by at crop season coming and destroying their crops, and therefore they worked all during the harvest time, and they get the crops, and then they're destroyed. And then they look at, okay, how are we going to live through the winter? How are we going to plant next year? And then the next year, the same thing happens for 7 years that have been going on. And so they cried out to God. We're being oppressed, and God comes and delivers them. And it starts out with Gideon tearing down the idol of Baal there in his dad's front yard, saying, hey, this has to go before we start getting victory from God. And yet the people's hearts did not change. Because as soon as Gideon must have, as a judge of Israel, he must have been telling them all those years, he must have saying, we can't worship anything. I know I made this ephod, and I already see this ephod's already drawing your hearts away, but we're not going to worship the Baals. And as soon as he's gone, the people wanted to go back to partying. And let's just challenge ourselves where our heart is really at with Jesus. Do we serve him, obey him in the various different things of his law because people are watching, or because we have a heart that we say, God, I want you to take that vile thing out of my life. I want you to take my stealing, my lying, my this, my that, those things of the flesh that were ruining my life before I came to you. I want these things to be out of my life because my heart, I want to be surgically changed by you. To be changed. And because if that's it, it doesn't matter whether your husband is at home, your wife is at home, your children is at home, your coworkers or whatever else. If everybody leaves and you think you're all alone, you're going to be doing the same thing. and not doing the same things as you would as if Jesus himself was there, because he is there, because you know he's there. And that's a relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants us to be that way. He doesn't want the nation of Israel to be not worshiping idols because Gideon is coming down on them. And as all of you know, if you go into the workplace and you walk into the cubicle or whatever and somebody's swearing and they see you come in and they know you're a Christian, they go, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I always used to, when I was in the shipyard and wherever I go, even now, I say, don't say sorry to me. It's Jesus. He's the ever-present, all-knowing God that you're going to answer to someday. It's not me. And so we got to do that with our children, too. Teach them it's not me. It's not my authority. It's God Almighty is going to rule over this universe, and he sees all, knows all. And he wants us to be aware of that and live our life that way. And so how can that happen? How can we get our heart right with Jesus? And it is to just have that relationship with him and to look at his word and to have these things that we learn from his word to actually affect our lives, to be aware of his presence all the time. Verse 34, thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Because God is the one inspiring this to be written as the historical account. God is basically saying, they forgot me. Many Christian women and men that I've known over the years that have been entered into marriage, and there's forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, and their hearts are ripped out of their emotional being because the person said, I don't care about you anymore, I don't love you anymore, and they go off someplace else. And what an agony that is, because it is just what God is saying here. They don't remember me. The children of Israel did not remember the Lord. And God knew it was going to happen. He still loves his people. He's willing to forgive his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, it warned them. It says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. And then it goes on to, and I delivered you from the Egyptians. I did this, I did this, I did this. And then verse 17, it says, and then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And so God, looking at the fallen condition of man, he says, I'm warning you, Jews, I am taking you. Deuteronomy is when they're just about ready to get into the promised land. They've been wandering around for 40 years. And he is warning them. He says, when you get into the promised land, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you victory over your enemies. If you live according to the law, you're going to get wealthy because you're not going to waste your money on all kinds of things that sin destroys wealth. And you're going to be having a nice house. You're going to have a nice car. You're going to have good health. You're going to have, everything's going to be wonderful. And you're going to forget me. And you're going to sit, you're going to get a paycheck and go, yeah, my boss really loves me. Gave me a bonus. I'm a really good worker. And you're not going to say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm able to have a brain and you helped me at work to even be able to be used of you and be diligent at work. Thank you, Jesus. Because you don't do that, because you don't say, thank you, Jesus, you're going to forget. And as you forget, your mind's going to wander and you're going to start looking at your own accomplishments and your mind's going to shift. You know. So what did they do? What was their problem? They wouldn't obey what God told them to do because they're going off and doing the other things, and they weren't thankful to him for what he gave. Where did the roof over your head come from? The roof over your head came from Jesus. The gas that you put in your car comes from Jesus. The fact that you're not shivering at night in the cold during the winter is from Jesus. The reason why you're able to wake up in the morning and even talk and nurture your family and have a meal every time you get hungry, we're still in America, just about. Very few people actually really go hungry in America. And how many of us really say, thank you, Jesus, and really with a heart, not because it has to be done, but God, you thank you. God wants us to have that attitude. And every single time, if we do that, we're going to remember Jesus. For 20 years, I didn't have a garage at our house, and now we build a garage next door, and I go in the garage. Thank you, Jesus, for this garage. Thank you, Jesus, for this. When I get back from Sudan, especially, thank you, Jesus, for a nice warm shower. Thank you for a comfy bed. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't have to worry about malaria. God wants us to have a thankful heart, because if we have a thankful heart, we're not going to forget Him, and He's going to be constantly on our mind. And then it goes on, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And as the nations which the Lord God destroys before you, when you go in and defeat the Canaanites, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So God warned the Jews that if they went and did what the nations that were in the land before them did, then they would have to be disciplined, that there would be consequences for sin. And so Jesus is basically preaching what later became a song by Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And who are we thanking? If we're thanking ourselves, what are we thanking? We're thanking basically our flesh and the whole fallenness of human beings. If we thank Jesus, then we're serving Jesus. So we're going to serve Jesus, or we're going to serve the world and ourselves. We're going to thank Jesus, or we're thanking ourselves, which is the world. And so God is really encouraging us to thank Him. Let's go back to Judges chapter 8, verse 34. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done. Why? Because they were unholy, they wanted to worship idols, and they were unthankful that God had delivered them and used Gideon. And sets the stage for what's going to happen in chapter 9. Then Abimelech, which again, as we mentioned last week, his name means my father is king, almost certainly was given to him by his mother. That name was given to him by his mother. She's apparently the only slave wife that he had. And he had all the wives that gave birth to the 70 sons of Gideon. But he had one slave wife in a foreign city of Shechem. And then Abimelech, meaning my father is king, the son of Zerubbabel, by the slave girl who lived in Shechem, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Zerubbabel reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. I guess, I don't know, but almost certainly mom put him up to this, worked with her brothers, his uncles, Abimelech's uncles, and say, hey, look, we're from Shechem, and Shechem, we're going to see, is an idolatrous town. And it's been an idolatrous town for a long time. And they have a soothsaying witch doctor underneath an oak tree that's there in town, we're going to find out. And the object is basically, hey, why shouldn't my son be king? And I would imagine, if you really think about it, even in the culture then, you read the Bible, you read Genesis, there was probably a lot of animosity between Abimelech's mother and the wives of Gideon. And there was probably a whole lot of animosity between Abimelech and his brothers by all the wives of Gideon. And now that animosity and hatred, that internal family hatred, is about to raise its ugly head. And a lot of people are about to die. And where did it really start from? I mean, again, this is conjecture. But Gideon, he lives over in his town, Ophrah, several miles away from Shechem, and that's where his whole family's being raised, where his wives were. And so why is there this one slave girl in Shechem that has one child, Abimelech? Could it have been in being a judge, then he's traveling around, and all of a sudden he has, oh, well, you be my servant here while I'm doing judging things. You're going to take care of me. And all of a sudden, immorality comes in the situation. Out of town. We don't know, except for this is the one guy out of all the wives and the children. I mean, all the other sons are wives. This is the one guy off of a slave girl. And in the day, if there was an immoral situation with somebody, it would say, oh, you're my concubine, and now it's okay. As sinful as that is. And so sin was creeping into the camp. And very likely that there was a serious problem. Please speak in the hearing of the men of all Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Gideon reign over you, or my son? Even though Gideon had told the people, I will not reign over you. They, after the victory, as we covered last week, they said, be our king. And he says, oh, no, God is your king. God is your king. But, as we covered last week, why do you need 70 sons? Why do you need all the wives? And if you really think about what would the nation have thought, who's the logical ruler after somebody? Even us, thousands of years later, we sit there and we think, well, you know, we've got Bush 1, we got Bush 2, now we're thinking Bush 3. Why? Because of anything other than the name? There's this natural tendency. You look at the European kings and dynasties and everything, we're just so stuck with dynasties of people when instead of caring about who they really are. And so those 70 sons would have gone on and on and on. And I think God is being actually merciful to the nation of Israel and putting a stop to that because of the judgment that's coming. And it started with sin, the Gideon's rebellion, etc., was there. And then we see that Abimelech is going to appeal to tribal loyalties. Because you guys are from my city, why should you let Gideon's guys rule? When if you put me in charge for our tribe, then I'll watch out for our tribe, and then everybody else is going to take second seat to that. And so the city goes, yeah, we want to send a politician that does just what we want. We don't care if it's good for the nation. We'll just send somebody that watches out for us, is really what was happening. And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And blood becomes stronger than truth and righteousness and the good of the nation, the good of other tribes. Blood is now more important than anything else. Tribal blood. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So here money had been, the city has Baal Berith, and we're going to spend some time on this in a bit. But his name means, Baal is Lord, Berith is of the covenant. So they had this big idol in the city of Shechem that was the Lord of the covenant. They called it the Lord of the covenant, an idol. And people would give money at the temple. And if anybody has gone to Asia, you see Buddha's statues are everywhere. And you'll see right in the, and they make the lap kind of big in the Buddhas in the different shopping centers and stuff. I was in Hong Kong and there was big Buddha in this high rise. And there's a lot of money in the lap of Buddha, and they keep cleaning it off because they think that these statues can do something for them. There's some psychosis that we as human beings have to trust in idols. In fact, one of the times I was in China, and it was during a break time from our Bible smuggling trip, and we were there, and I thought, I'm going to just take a dollar, you know, or take their currency away from Buddha and let them all freak out and then come over. What are you doing? And I go, what are you? I didn't do it. For those who are looking shocked at me, I didn't. But I was going to do it, and then I was going to wait, what are you doing? I go, you know, I was thinking, if Buddha cares, Buddha could stop me. Just to put it into their mind, why can't Buddha take care of me if I'm robbing temples? And then I was going to put it back, so I was going to do it where they could say it, and then just leave them with the thought as the tourists from America left and said, I just did this to make you think about what you're doing, what your people are doing here. Now then we found out that some Public Security Bureau, PSB, undercover cops, the guy I was with, say, hey, they're watching us, and let's go, so I didn't get to do it. But But it's just the same thought. They took the money that people had been giving for Baal Berith to bless their crop, bless their nation, bless their people, bless whatever they were paying him. And then he goes and hires total scum guys that are willing to murder. And then he went, and this is Israel. This is the nation of Israel. This is the chosen people of God doing this. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah, many miles away, and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left because he hid himself. So one son escapes, and some people speculate there was actually 71 sons, and some 70 were killed, or there were 70 sons, and it really means 69 were killed. It doesn't matter. Jotham survives, and we're going to see that that's important here in a minute. And see, some speculate when it says on one stone, why would they kill him on one stone? Why? And we find out from verse 24 that actually the men of Shechem help him out too. Why is it saying on one stone? It was probably sacrificing them to Baal Berith. They're probably laying him out and say, to Baal, to Baal, to Baal, to Baal, on one stone, because that's what people do that are doing human sacrifices, is they do one stone and the blood runs off and there's idolatry and satanic rituals associated with the blood, etc., etc., etc. And you know what? Idolaters can't be trusted because they're serving Satan. And we know what Satan does. We know how Satan creates an environment of evil is good and good is evil. And when we see that sweep into the land, all of a sudden things don't make sense anymore. And otherwise, good person, by all standards, a respected person, all of a sudden, people want to kill them. See, these 70 sons of Gideon, as best we can tell, were not ruthless, evil people. They had probably been raised to rule the nation well to the extent that they were going to. In fact, we're going to find out from Jotham that they weren't saying, hey, we're going to rule you, we'll help you, you know, but they were educated. You wouldn't want to kill these guys, but they do. You would think that the world wouldn't want to hate you for believing in Jesus because you're a good worker, because you're a good neighbor, because you've never, you know, all this other stuff. But as we progress down the road of serving Satan instead of God, as we go down the road of excluding him and everything and doing everything else that the world is enticing the people of the world to do, then we should not, according to the Word of God, be surprised at what they decide they want to come up and do. But Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left because he hid himself. How tragic, and I want to go back, and there's two different ways to looking at this. I think this is a great story to help scare us into wanting to trust and obey Jesus. Do we want to trust and obey Jesus? Yes. And I like to read these accounts to just help me remember that any sin can have severe consequences. God wants us to feel that way. But God in the new covenant, he also wants us to realize that just because we've sinned, when we do fall into sin, because we do sin, and the consequences come, he doesn't want us to live in condemnation as long as our Rock of Ages song says, as long as our sins are washed away, we've come to the fount. Foul, we have come to the fount and asked God to cleanse us. If God has cleansed us, God doesn't want us to be condemned about our past. But look at Gideon. Again, I think it was collecting the money, having all the wives, everything else has brought it to the point where as soon as he dies, shortly thereafter, bam, 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 his 70 sons get sacrificed to Baal Berith. Or, you know, it looks like that. People think that it was a sacrifice. How tragic. How tragic that sin. I would imagine if Gideon could have come out of the grave, he'd go, whoa, whoa, wait, go back. And when they offer, you know, do you want anything else? No, I don't want money. I don't want anything. I don't want when I say I want you to be ruled by God, I mean I want you to be ruled by God. I'm not going to go collect a bunch of wives and have a bunch of posterity. I want to just serve Jesus. You go serve Jesus. I serve Jesus. Let's just serve him because everything works out okay. He would have loved to go back and do that. But he didn't. And now the consequences are after he's dead. Sometimes the consequences we have in life are when we're still here. And my encouragement to you is if you're living here today and you know that there was a time in your life even before you're a Christian, after you're a Christian, it doesn't matter. The consequences have come to your life, hopefully not like this. If you are a believer, here's the way to attack the devil, Satan. Is as soon as it comes and it's condemning him, because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that he has access to heaven until a future day of Revelation 12 when he gets kicked out of heaven, where he accuses the brethren day and night before God. The accuser of our brethren has been cast out, it says. And when the devil is accusing us, we say, thank you, Jesus, that I flew to the fount and got cleansed by the blood of Jesus in that too. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for even that too. It is the only way that we can come against the devil is by the shed blood of Jesus and to know he saves us. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know it's so much worse than you can even imagine. If you're thinking, okay, I've done this, it's actually worse than that, because there's things that you've done that you don't even know that you're going to be reminded of when you go stand before God on Judgment Day. And I was actually even just pondering this the other day, because I've been made aware in the last couple, 3 weeks of some of the websites now that can scan everything about anybody. There's one that's called instantcheckmate.com, and it searches millions and millions of records, and it will print out a report on you or anybody else you put into the system. It does all the social media, all the county records, state records, federal records, employment records, everything that is in print and public awareness is there for the click and the bucks. You have to pay bucks to get it. And if you pay so many bucks, you get a month, and you could just put anybody else that you want. You put yourself in, get anybody else. And I thought how horrible that would be. Because we've exchanged our knowledge of God, we created this databasing system, because we have to control the people and we have to know where they are. We have to know what they think. We have to know what they say, because if they're being evil, we're going to need to move in on them. We're going to have to arrest them. We're going to have to know. We're going to have to collect. We're going to have to catch that guy as soon as he does something. And so we've created this monster databasing system. But that's what God used to do. See, God doesn't used to do it. He still does it. But it used to be we train the people. There's God. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the good Lord up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, what little eyes, what you see, what ears, what you hear, mouth, what you say. That's what we taught to our kids. And so everybody was walking around with no awareness of a database, but knowing it was ruled by a benevolent God, creator of the universe, who was willing to forgive us and to mold us and to change us so that we wouldn't be in rebellion against him. But now, the country is casting him off, and we're creating an NSA, FBI, CIA system that just monitors everybody, that now has been given access to everybody, and now people are going to be, I wish I could get rid of that record. But you're not going to be able to. I wish the record was accurate, because it doesn't tell the whole story on this. With God, it's accurate. He rules righteously, but now it's not accurate. Now it's just the way the world has it, and you can't ever get away from it. You can't. And I'm just sitting there people are going to be living in constant condemnation and guilt as more and more people go to these things, and you're walking around, and I wonder if they know everything about me. And we used to just, like, God knew, but he's forgiving, he's merciful, he can wash away the sin, he forgets it. It says he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west when we get saved. When Jesus said that the times of the last days would be worse than the world has ever seen, we always think wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, comets and asteroids. I think a lot of it is just going to be the emotional agony that people are going to be dealing with in the tribulation period. This monster system of this man-made God, all-knowing system that's going to be oppressing people. And all because of sin, because in this day, the sin had its consequence coming, and in our day, we're in the same thing. But praise God, there's the grace of God. Amen? Praise God, he knows. People can say, Kevin, what about this or that? You know what? Jesus knows. He knows the whole story. In fact, there's been situations where the lie gets so twisted up, and I've told people, there's only one thing I take comfort in. I take comfort that Jesus knows the truth. I know that Jesus knows the truth. You can think what you want. I can't convince you. There's no way I can. But I know Jesus knows the truth, and that I take comfort in. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all at Beth Millo, literally House of the Mound, literally the House of the Mound that was where they had put up the statue of Baal-Berith, in the center of town, or a place in town, might have been a high place outside the town of Shechem. In fact, it was outside the city walls, we're going to find out. And it was the mound. And so the men, probably the priests of this temple, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar, probably the pillar being another idolatrous shrine within the temple area to Baal-Berith that was in Shechem. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, because I think we can really see the way the devil works here. Shechem has incredible history. If you want to see it on Google Earth, you know, when you go home and kind of see the geography of what's happening in our study today, go to Nablus, N-A-B-L-U-S. Nablus is what it's called today. The Arabs own it. They own this amazing city that was called Shechem when Abram was given the covenant of the land belonging to the Jews. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, it says, Abram, before he became Abraham, Abram was passing through the land. He's coming from the Syria where he had been dwelling, and he's coming into the land the first time to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites, and terebinth tree is like an oak tree. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abram built an altar to the God of Abraham, which would become the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the future. And he said, right here, I am building this monument to the fact you have promised me and my descendants this land of Israel in the midst of the Canaanites. So what is that? A covenant. That's a covenant that God made with Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Now we're going hundreds of years into the future. Abraham has had Isaac. Isaac has had Jacob. Jacob has had, you know, he's had 12 sons. And he's coming into land, not hundreds of years, but he's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob is coming into the land of Israel. After he went to Laban, he was up with his relative, Laban, and married Rachel and Leah and two of their servant girls he had four women and then his 12 sons, and he's coming, he only has 11 at this time though, and then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. He's at Shechem. Arise and go to Bethel, which is further south down the road, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So I want you to go back down to Bethel and make an altar there. Because when you fled, when Esau was going to kill you for stealing his birthright, you left with nothing but your staff in your hand, and you slept one night on a rock. All you had to sleep on was a rock, and you saw heaven open up and a ladder ascending, descending, and you realized, whoa, this is the very house of God. I'm having a relationship, a visitation from God himself. And you called the place Bethel, meaning the house of God. And I want you to go back there, and I want you to make a monument there, because I want you to remember I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am going to give you this land. I want you to remember it. But see, what we know that Jacob understood is before you go to the house of God, before you go have that, renew that relationship with God, make sure you get rid of all the idols in your life. And that's why he tells the people that are with him, which could have been a huge number of people, servants. He had a huge flock. He could have had hundreds of people with him. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, house of God, and I will make an altar there to God. who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Now, Shechem also means burdens, like laying your burdens down. So imagine this. God is saying, you know, at this place, Abram, you have burdens. I'm saying lay it down in a place called Shechem. This is right here in this place. I'm going to tell you that the land of Israel belongs to you. And then years later, Jacob comes right here. Right here, Jacob, I want you to get clean. I want you to get rid of the idols. You're not coming into this land bringing any idols with you or anybody in your family. Get rid of them because I want you to go to Bethel. And I'm going to remind you of the covenant that I've made with you. Get rid of your idols. And so he tells his people to get rid of his idols. So they, verse 4, and if we believe they means all of them, then we know that this also means Rachel, his wife. Because when Jacob took his two wives and his two concubines quickly away from his father-in-law, they left, and it says that Rachel stole Laban's household god, stole his idol. And the way they would make a household god, it was a way, if you became wealthy, you would accumulate silver and gold instead of just leaving it laying around. You would actually mold it, hire somebody to mold it into an idol. And it's possible that she was taking some extra inheritance money because she was never going to see her dad again. I'm going to take this as the gold and silver. I'm going to take it. It's going to be mine, etc. But she stole it away and Jacob didn't know about it. So they, maybe even his wife Rachel, who had stolen the idol, Genesis 31, if you want to read about that, gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hand, and the earrings which were in their ears. In other words, it was understood then, let's not just go around with gold earrings and stuff. We're Jews. We're going to be Jews and going into the promised land of Israel. We're not going to look like the pagans, which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Now, was this a good idea? Now, if you've got hundreds of people and they're all turning in their gold and their silver, and then you hide them under a terebinth tree, is that, do you think that's going to work? Do you feel like, hey, I can get rich off of the Bible? I know all I need to do is find out where that terebinth tree and start digging there in Shechem, and I'm going to get all that gold. Guess what? You've been beat. There was probably people there not too long afterwards. In fact, I think that Baal Bereth was probably a very ornate gold and silver god, god of the covenant. The very place where the covenant is made, the very place where these people are throwing the gold into the ground because we've got a covenant with God and we're going to go to Bethel. And later on they dig up the gold and they go, let's make a God of the covenant because this is the place of the God of the covenant. This is the covenant. And instead of worshiping the true God, we'll worship idols. Is there any precedent for that? Look at the Jews. They came out of Egypt. What did they do? As soon as Moses is up on the hill, they make a golden calf and they say, here's the golden calf that took us out of Egypt. And so instead of the God who made the covenant with them, they now start worshiping this image that got them out of Israel. I think that the stuff was dug up. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But here's what I do know, and there's people sitting in this room that had, when they were neo-Nazi Satan worshipers, they had accumulated thousands of dollars worth of satanic paraphernalia, neo-Nazi paraphernalia. And I know when Jesus got hold of his heart, he didn't say, I'll sell it on eBay, recover 50% or whatever. Guess what he did? He burned it, which is what we should do. And here again, this is a warning to us, not a condemnation thing, but a warning to us. Is there something that you have buried? That you know where it is, you know the GPS coordinates, and it's buried, but you think you can control it, you know you were supposed to put it away, you know you're supposed to put it down. God says, just leave it alone, don't be worshiping me and worshiping idols, don't worship me in drugs, don't worship me in alcohol, don't worship me in this, and you have it buried, but it's ready to be dug up, or is it burned? Is it done? Is it gone? God wants it gone. Burn a bridge. I mean, whatever you have to do to cut the bridge back to Shechem's stash of idolatry, just do it. Because if it gets revived and brought back, it can bring all kinds of evil, as we see in this case. going back to Judges chapter 8, verse 33, and that's earlier than what we were, where we left, and because I wanted to again emphasize, so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel played again the harlot with the Baals, which is all the lords, all the idol lords, and made Baal-berith their god, which is again the god of the covenant there at Shechem. And the Bible is very clear, behind every idol, there's a demon. And so what are they doing? They're worshiping a demon. What does a demon give? Murder. That's what demons do. They give murder and immorality and just garbage. So back to Judges 9:6. So they all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, which is the idol house, mound, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree of the pillar. They dedicated this man to the power of Satan to rule their city and Israel. That's really what they're doing. Now, when they told Jotham, the surviving son of Gideon, the one that snuck away and escaped the assassination of all of his brothers, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." And if you want to, you know, Mount Gerizim is important. In fact, if you, again, Google Earth, you can go to Mount Gerizim, go zoom right down to it. Mount Ebal, you can do too. And Mount Gerizim is on the south side of Shechem, and it goes down from the mountain to a valley, Shechem, and it goes up on the other side, on the north side, and there's Mount Ebal. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and 27, God told the Jews, this is what I want you to do. You're about ready to go into the promised land. I want these priests to get up on top of Mount Gerizim and say, if you obey the law of God, then your crops will flourish, your herds will reproduce, you will have peace and justice in your cities. You won't go into the city and be fearful. You won't go out into the country and be fearful. And so then the priests would proclaim all the blessings from Gerizim. And then the priests over on Mount Ebal would yell down to the people, but you rebel, you sin, you reject God, you do this stuff, you do what the Canaanites did, death and misery until you are destroyed as a people. And so then this son of Gideon is going up there, and he goes, hey guys, listen. Listen to what you have done. Verse 8, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go and sway over the trees? Now what Jotham is saying is, you guys have just killed my brothers, and they were not even really wanting to be tyrants over you. You people were saying, who's going to rule, who's going to rule? And apparently, none of them were saying, I'm going to be the guy, because this is what's implied in the text. I'm producing fruit. I'm being a fruitful man of Israel, and so I don't want to be the king over you. Then the trees said to the fig tree, yeah, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go and sway over the trees? And so another fruit-bearing tree. Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? Three fruitful trees, very prevalent in the valley of Shechem in that area. All these things are grown in that area. And so he's going, you know, this tree, right there, that tree won't rule because it's bearing fruit. That's bearing fruit. That's bearing fruit. They all said they didn't want to be a tyrant over you. Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. Now, is bramble edible? Is there any fruit to it at all? In fact, some commentators say that this bramble, this word, was used for the type of thorn bush that was actually crushed onto Jesus' head at the crucifixion that has long spikes on it. You want the bramble to rule over it. You go to the bramble and you say, rule over me. So the trees that bore fruit didn't want to, but they wanted a king, somebody that bore no fruit. Why? Why did they want somebody that had no fruit to it? He's implying Abimelech. What has he done? What is his life? You don't care about anything except your tribal devotions to this man who is a murderer. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. You just made yourself a tyrant. And as long as you let him be a tyrant over you, then everything will be okay. But as soon as you say, whoa, wait a second, this tyrant isn't what we want, he's going to come and burn you up. He prophesied what ends up happening. In other words, it's be careful who, in this case, they're basically voting for Abimelech to be their king. Be careful who you vote for. Does it matter what a person's character is, the fruitfulness of their life, or anything else? Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Zerubbabel, his dad, with Zerubbabel, Gideon, and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And again, this son is not giving the glory to Jesus. He's not giving the glory to God. So there is still this problem within the nation. But you have risen up against my father's house to this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But he knew that they weren't going to rejoice because he knew the answer to his questions were you didn't. You didn't do well in making him your king. He didn't do well in slaughtering the 70 brothers of mine. And therefore, you guys are going to have a miserable relationship. But if not, verse 20, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, the hill of the idol. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So, consequences. And we don't hear of Jotham again, but I can imagine when you really put yourself in a position, like let's say that something were to happen and we find out that 70 politicians in Washington were all killed by some murderous person wanting to usurp power. I mean, the nation would be in a tizzy. We'd be really wondering what's going to happen. What about the security of our country? We were oppressed by the Midianites and then we were delivered by Gideon, and now, as soon as he's dead, look at what's happened to our country. There would have been great misery. And the people that realizing the murder that's taken place and the fact that God says that the ground calls out with the blood of those that have died and been murdered. They experienced consequences for years. And once again, we can experience consequences from sin. And there's only one thing that we should do with it, and that is take it to the cross. And thank Jesus for the fact that he can forgive us, to rest in that forgiveness and mercy of God if you're a believer in Jesus. If you're not a believer, like I said, the NSA has still got their record and it doesn't go away and it never will with God or with man. Which is why we sometimes so appeal that people, you can go to church, you can hear this stuff, but have you ever gotten on your knees to God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner? See, what should Abimelech have done? As soon as he heard Jotham is saying this, and it's probably Abimelech's down there and the town is down there. What should everybody have done that day? We know that the law of God says, thou shalt not murder. Yeah, that was bad. We did it 70 times. And God told us to not worship idols, and man, we dedicated the kingship of Abimelech to Baal-Berith. We made a mockery of the very thing that Abram, when he came here and he made a covenant, God made a covenant with him, and Abram loved God and was fleeing idolatry from Babylon. For us to make an idol in this town is so rebellious against God and will bring about the wrath of God. Oh, what have we done? Abimelech should have just repented and said, I can't believe that I killed my half-brothers. I can't believe that I have sinned against God. I can't believe I'm leading the nation into a way that will bring destruction, and the people should have cried out to God. And again, the story would have been different. But they don't. They don't cry out to God. They don't repent. They do end up murdering each other. Because murder begets murder, sin begets sin, rebellion begets rebellion. And it's the history of the Bible, it's the history of human beings, and here we are again. What should the nation do today in America with all that we're doing? We should. And the Christians have been saying for years, we need to repent of killing babies in the womb. We have to just call it what it is and repent of it. What do they think? They disdain us. And in fact, this week, the European Parliament, unelected parliament, is now making rules that govern all of the European Union, and they're saying that same-sex marriage and the ability to kill babies in the womb is now a human right in Europe. Which means that it cannot even be debated, discussed. You can't, because all the things that Europe's doing, if you even open your mouth to discuss it, you go to jail in Europe already today. Coming here almost. And see, instead, the people should realize, what are we doing? If you've been involved in abortion, what should you do about hearing what God says about the babe, the life begins in the womb? What should you do? Continue to support it or reject it? No, get on your knees and say, Jesus, thank you that you can die for, that you did die for even that. If you've been involved, let the grace and mercy of God cleanse your mind, but agree with Him that it's sin. See, if the people of Shechem had agreed with God, yes, this is sin, and Abimelech had agreed with God, yes, it's sin, then they could have had their souls saved with God, even though they had done these things. But it's when we continue to think the world's ways, and we continue to justify our sin and to redefine what's good and what's evil, apart from what God has defined, then we're on a road that leads to destruction, just like Jotham told them. If what you did was right, everything's going to be great. If what you did was wrong, you're on the path to destruction. And not many people would say, oh, do you want to be on a path of destruction? Yeah, sign me up. Let's have a sheet over there. Yeah, anybody that wants to be destroyed in the lake of fire forever, please sign up. All you have to do is reject God the rest of your life. I bet you no one would sign up for that. And yet they do it because they're deceived by the devil Satan to mix their mind up and think that to give their life to Jesus is somehow some horrible thing. And may God help you and help us as Christians that want to serve Him. We know we're cleansed and we know we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Let's be a witness for this gospel of Jesus, because the world has been deceived, just like Abimelech and the Shechemites were deceived, so that we can be a witness to them in these last days. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, that's just a historical open letter to us, that we might see the effects of rebellion and your loving compassion to us, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus into the world to save us, because there's none righteous to send him in otherwise, that we're all lost, God, and in need of a Savior. And Father, we pray that as we see the world continuing to be deceived away from you and embracing all the Baals of the world, whatever name you attach to them, the Lord of lust, the Lord of drugs, the Lord of alcohol, the Lord of immorality, the Lord of rebellion against you, the creator of the universe, whatever Baal the world is after, it just seems to be escalating. And we know, just like Jotham knew, that it's going to end poorly for the inhabitants of the world and even for our country. And we pray that, God, you would just help us to be a light, to warn those that have been deceived, that they could be lovingly communicated with in a way that would change their hearts, Lord. And just like Bernadette Stutzman said, to just add our voices to her voice, to stand up for what's right and let the world hate us if they want to, but the heart that will be convicted of the truth and turn to you will have a chance. And we just thank you, God, for this time, and pray that you would bless your people here today. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they would be convicted to truly get on their knees before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Song lyrics comes from the book of Revelation, which says that every tribe and tongue and nation, that means right here in Port Orchard and in China and Africa and all the other places of the world, the gospel of Jesus that is saving sinners who are wanting to humble themselves and say, God, erase my record because it's bad, is that every single soul is going to be dancing in the streets that are golden forever and ever and ever. And may God, I pray every single one of you there is going to be there. It's coming soon. God bless you. Keep you in His care until He comes again. Amen.